Deuteronomy 18 here this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Lord willing, we're going to finish up our lesson on angels and demonic spirits here. As we look at demonic practices, devilish practices of the occult. And as we see here, as a reminder, we see that Moses gave a warning to Israel about these practices, the abominations of the nations in which they were going to dwell. And that's why they were supposed to remove them according to God's command. Notice it says here in verse 9 and following, Deuteronomy 18, it says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." In fact, verse 14 says, "For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to so to do." Now, I want you to notice right at the start here, that these things are equal in status with allowing your child to pass through the fire. Child sacrifice and these practices of the occult are all one and the same. They're all abominations to God. It's something that's detestable and loathsome. I want to just kind of go down through this list here and just make sure we understand what the Bible's talking about here. First of all, divination. Divination is obviously talking about fortune telling with things other than human means. Every once in a while, I will see tea shops, and we're not talking about just, you know, a shop where you can go in and have some tea, but they will also read tea leaves and all those kinds of things, and so there's some divination going on in those tea shops. Also, another example of this are psychics, you know, the psychic hotlines, you know, that you can call in the middle of the night, you know, because you're troubled about your future and you want to get a psychic reading. They have no idea who you are. So where are they getting this, you know, who you are? In fact, last time we were in Lincoln, as we were on the corner turning on to, second to last time, we saw there was a special deal going on at the psychic there on 27th and O Street, somewhere around in that corner there. $10, you get your psychic reading. I want you to consider that that's the kind of thing we're talking about, this divination that to God is an abomination. Balaam practiced divination. That's why I believe he was a false prophet, a false teacher. Notice with me Ezekiel chapter 21. Notice some very interesting things here as far as King Nebuchadnezzar. As we study out the Old Testament, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar consulted with spirits to determine the will of the gods. And it's very interesting, he often, and in fact, it was, I believe it was only after he went insane because of his own power and so on as far as his kingdom, when he truly recognized the God of Israel as the one and only God. He acknowledged that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was more powerful than his gods, but he did not trust in the God of Israel. Ezekiel 21 gives us very interesting things here as he was going forth to conquer nations. Notice what it says here, verse 21, Ezekiel 21. "For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way at the head of the two ways." All right, so he's at we would call a fork in the road, and he's trying to determine which nation he's going to conquer first. So notice here, he calls on divination to determine what he's going to do. To use divination, he made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. Very interesting. At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem to conquer Israel, to appoint captains, to open the mouth of the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast them out, and to build a fort. Now, I want you to consider as he's determining which nation he's going to conquer first, he uses these three things. First of all, it says he made his arrows bright. I did a little reading on this just to try to understand what the Bible's talking about here. This is similar to casting lots. And basically, from what I understand, you mark one of the arrows and I don't know if you toss them up or whatever, or you pull them out, whatever, you draw the arrow with the mark. And so through that means you determine what you're going to do. All right, so you mark the arrows in the quiver, and then you draw them out or you throw them down and determine which arrow is pointing the way that you're supposed to go. Also, it says that he consulted with images. This is asking teraphim, household images, for advice. So that's like sitting in front of a Buddha and asking for the Buddha to tell you what you're supposed to do. Or it's probably similar also to, Chinese fortune cookies or whatever. You know, people take some stock into those things, at least in some cultures. But then notice he looks in the liver. From what I understand, a certain shape of the liver or whatever, if there's certain spots in the liver or whatever, those things would, that was all a science to the Chaldeans. And so it's looking in the liver to determine what you do. It's like, wow, that's quite the thing. All right, so you offer this animal sacrifice and you take a look at the liver to see what the gods want you to do. The Egyptians, Babylon, the Canaanites, the Philistines, all of these cultures practice these things. But divination. Also notice the second one is observer of times. One who observes signs or omens. The signs of the zodiac is one example of this. In Leviticus 19:26, Israel was told, "Neither shall ye use enchantment, nor observe times." This is also referred to as a soothsayer in Scripture. Balaam in Joshua 13:23 was called a soothsayer. It's interesting also, we'll look at this passage in a moment here, but Isaiah 47:13 talks about monthly prognosticators. So in other words, you watch the full moon and you determine your life based on the full moon and all those things. You know, after all, it's pretty serious, you know, to be out after dark when there's a full moon, because, you know, there's all kinds of spooky things that happen about midnight. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Notice with me Galatians chapter 4. I thought this was a very interesting statement here. As we understand, Israel often would go into some of these things and start practicing these types of things. But Paul mentions something here related to the observing of times. And as I did some reading on this, I thought this was very interesting, especially with the December and so on. And supposedly there's going to be a special crossing of two planets and everything here around Christmas this year and all that kind of stuff. So it's very interesting as you think about this observing of times. It says in Galatians 4, verse 9, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Notice this statement in verse 10. "Ye observe days and months and times and years." And then he says, "I'm afraid of you." That doesn't mean I'm afraid you're going to come get me or what. No, he's afraid of where they're heading spiritually. "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." I'm going to give you two examples that are very common in modern-day Christianity. First of all, Easter. Easter is a practice of observing times. People don't recognize this because they kind of associate it being the resurrection and so on. That's not the case. Easter and the resurrection are two different things. I want you to think about this. Easter is observed the first Sunday after the full moon on or after March 21, I forgot what they call that, equinox. Because I knew the term wasn't solstice, but I forgot to write it down. So again, Easter is observed the first Sunday after the full moon on or after March 21. It has nothing to do with the resurrection. See, people don't recognize this because it actually is related to Ishtar and so on, this pagan goddess of the cultures that we're studying here in relation to the book of Judges. Also, a second one is in regard to Christmas. What you think about this, after it's December 25th is a recognition of the winter solstice. It has nothing to do with the birth of Christ until the 300s or whatever, when the Roman church adopted some of the pagan idols and so on of the Roman culture, the Holy Roman Empire, as that's often referred to. So again, we think about those are two examples of this observing of times. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It has everything to do with this pagan observance of observing times. It's very interesting. It's some of the examples that we see in our culture. First of all, the movement of the planets, you know, supposedly that has impact on people's lives. Under what sign were you born? That's the reality of it. That stuff is common in our culture, and God says it's an abomination to him because they don't recognize anything as far as God is concerned. Horoscopes, you know, this is your lucky day. Why is that? Because the stars are all lined up and the planets are in place and there's a full moon and all those. This is your lucky day. How many times we hear people say, I thank my lucky stars. In fact, there's a patriotic song, quote unquote. There's a revised version of it that talks about thanking God and so on. But the original song talks about, I thank my lucky stars, you know, born in America and all those things. That's an observer of times. They're making things, deciding things based on the movement of the planets and all those types of things. And a third one was an enchanter. An enchanter is a magician or a sorcerer. Genesis 41 verse 8 talks about Pharaoh calling the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof to interpret his dream. So we think about he called the magicians. An enchanter is one who has spirits or demons at his command. That tells us how pagan Egypt really was. Remember the plagues, the first two or three of the plagues in Exodus 7 and 8 were copied by the magicians of Egypt. They were able to call on the spirits to move some things in relation to those miracles. Notice with me Daniel chapter 2. I want you to see something here in relation to these enchanters, these magicians. And let me just say this while you're turning there. The term sorcery, as I've mentioned in the book of Revelation, actually is the Greek word pharmakia. Not all cases of sorcery in the New Testament is that Greek word. But in some cases, there's mind-altering drugs that are used. Pharmacy, pharmakia, is used sometimes in these sorceries. But I really believe that drugs leave people open to demonic control. And it's very interesting. In Revelation 18:23, it talks about talking about the Babylonian world system. By their sorceries, their pharmakia, were all nations deceived. So you think about all these legalized drugs today. I really believe it's opening the minds of people up to demonic possession and oppression. Daniel chapter 2, and of course this is the context where King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded, notice, to call the magicians, these sorcerers, these enchanters, the astrologers, and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time because ye see the thing is gone from me. You're stalling so that I will tell you the dream. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there's but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed, until I change my mind in essence. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man. Notice there's limitations even with this enchantment, with these enchantments. There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. There's a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Notice, the gods, have to, well, so why don't you get it from the gods? For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now, here's the context of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were considered to be a part of these wise men because they were trained and so on in the ways of Babylon. And of course, as we understand in this context, God revealed this to Daniel, and he revealed it to the king. But Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 13 gives us two examples, even in the New Testament, of this practice of sorcery, enchantments, and so on. A fourth one that was on the list was a witch. Speaking of witchcraft, and some people are familiar with this, some not. Wicca, W-I-C-C-A. Wicca is a form of witchcraft. It's a pagan witchcraft. It's developed as a religion in the 1900s in England. Galatians 5:20 calls witchcraft listed as a work of the flesh. Exodus 22, verse 18, to Israel, God said, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Now, so, in our history, in America, colonial America, there were, you know, the famous, you know, witch trials in colonial America in, the late 1600s, in Salem in particular, and out from there. As I was doing some checking on that, just to kind of remember the history of some of that, there were more than 200 that were accused of witchcraft, far more women than men. 30 were found guilty, 19 were executed by hanging, and 5 died in jail. Now, here's the whole key with that. Not everyone was necessarily a witch. But if they didn't understand something, then they would be accused of being a witch. In fact, from what I understand in that culture, in the colonial America, if you were accused, it was automatically assumed that you were. All right, so you're guilty until proven otherwise. So again, a lot of people, I believe, lost their lives that were not necessarily witches, as I studied out the history on that. But again, a witch or witchcraft. The next one is a charmer. A charmer is one who practices charming, and you know, you think in particular about somebody who's charming a serpent, you know, playing on a flute or whatever. You know, the snake is dancing around and everything. That's one example of charming. It's still practiced in India and the Far East. It's interesting, Isaiah 19:3 says, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. Now, in particular, charmers will cast spells to curse or bless someone. There's pagan cultures that will cast these spells on somebody, on their enemy or whatever, if you want to destroy somebody. The next one is a consulter with familiar spirits. Somebody who's seeking counsel or information from familiar spirits. Now, there's different ideas as to what this familiar spirits is all about. Some believe it's familial, family spirits. That's one possibility. But in particular, it's talking about demons in association with a man. Familiar spirits. Leviticus 19:31 says, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. We'll talk about wizards here in a moment. Notice with me 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. One of the Old Testament examples of this is King Saul, who should have known better, but he was desperate because God wasn't answering him anymore because of his rebellion against him. Here's a summary statement of 1 Samuel 28 when Saul went to the witch at Endor and tried to find somebody with a familiar spirit, because actually King Saul had killed people that were involved in that and put them to death. And so all of a sudden she's afraid because, you know, King Saul is, you know, has issued this decree. So this is a trap, she's thinking. Verse 13, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. So again, we see here this familiar spirits. Also, we've seen several references to a wizard. A wizard we could call a spiritist, one through whom a spirit speaks. It's very interesting. Isaiah 8:19 talks about wizards that peep and that mutter. as I did some reading on that, that word peeping there means to chirp. So it's almost like these wizards are making these different sounds, supposedly coming from the spirits, the spirit world. They make imitative sounds to consult with various spirits. As I was doing some reading on this, the root word of wizard is similar to wise. Notice how many times in the Old Testament we see these kings calling their wise men. They are wizards in essence. Notice with me Esther chapter 6. I thought this was interesting as I was reflecting on this. Even here this morning, this passage came back to my mind. Esther chapter 6 in relation to Haman, just before he reaps what he sowed. He gets to hang on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. This is right after, in humiliation, he gets to parade Mordecai through the streets of the city and say, "This is how the king is going to honor the one whom he wants to honor." So in humiliation, he has to do this for the one he hates, Mordecai. And so he's building this, you know, having this gallows built because he despises Mordecai. So verse 12, it says, Esther 6, "And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning, having his head covered." He's ashamed. You know, he gets to parade Mordecai throughout the streets, and you know, he's shamed. "And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him." Notice this. I had forgotten this said this. "Then said his wise men." Notice Haman had his own wise men, counselors, and Zeresh his wife unto him. "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." In other words, this is a bad omen. Oh, this is a bad sign of the zodiac, Haman. You know, you've been humiliated before a Jew that you despise. This is not a good thing. "And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared." And of course, we know the rest of the story. He's discovered, he's exposed, and he hangs. It's very interesting. James 3 talks about devilish wisdom. But a wizard is a spiritist. Also a necromancer. One who calls up the spirits of the dead through a medium. Sometimes this is done through seances. Demonic spirits will imitate a dead person. There's also the practice of conversing with departed spirits. Now, let me remind you of something here. The ones who gave us, you know, the modern Bibles in the late 1800s, Westcott and Hort. I don't remember which one. I think it was Westcott who would go to the chapel where he was a pastor, and he would sit there and wait for departed spirits to assemble with him there in that chapel. We want a Bible that somebody like that has given to the world. Westcott and Hort, they were part of a ghost guild and all those things. So they were part of necromancy. The Catholic Church has a form of this as well. Have you thought about that? As they're praying to dead saints. Which reminds me of a story I read here recently. Mother Teresa evidently still has a Twitter account. Did you know that? Mother Teresa must still have a Twitter account, because Pope Francis recently tweeted her. Remember, she's supposedly out of purgatory now. You know, she's been sainted and all those things. So Pope Francis is tweeting Mother Teresa. I believe that's a form of necromancy, as you're contacting the dead. Related to this is spiritism. The spiritualist movement began in the early 1800s here in America, and it's based on the practice of communicating with the spirits of the dead. Let's meet Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, verse 12. In fact, verse 11 says, "Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. and mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, when thou shalt not know, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit, if so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, that's what I mentioned earlier, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Notice they will fail in the day of crisis. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants, from thy youth. They shall wander everyone to his quarter, none shall save thee. You notice here these mediums fail to reveal the future. Okay, you've gone to your monthly prognosticators, you've gone to all of these enchanters. Go find the answers from them. Notice they can't. They will fail. Horoscopes, Ouija boards, games like Dungeons and Dragons, occultic practices like the groves. That's something that literally goes on in the occult and demonism. Blood sacrifices, black magic, all that stuff goes on in these occultic practices. There's also spiritualist churches. When we lived in Ohio, there was a spiritist church in a small town of Ashley, Ohio. So that's when I started checking on what they practice and all that. It was called White Lily Church. And I was reminded here as I was reading on this, White Lily is actually a spirit teacher. And here's some of the things that the spiritualist churches believe. Science, philosophy, and the religion of eternal life. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It has everything to do with the spirit world. But again, you notice here this judgment of Babylon is coming because of these things. As we tie all these lessons together, these thoughts together, I want you to consider four lessons. First of all, God is more powerful than demonic spirits. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Notice Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Colossians 2:15 says that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He spoiled Satan and all his forces. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is no match for the armor of God. That is our protection. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God is more powerful than demonic spirits. We do not have to fear them. Second of all, another lesson is it's dangerous to dabble in practices of the occult. John 10:10 says that Satan, as a thief, cometh for to steal and to kill and to destroy. How many people have been destroyed just because they're dabbling out of curiosity in some of these practices of the occult? In fact, Leviticus 20 tells us it's a very serious offense before God. God called for the death penalty in Israel. I'm not saying we call for the death penalty of witches. But that tells us, though, how serious it was before God if he's going to call for the death penalty for these practices. Notice me, Acts chapter 19. Deliverance is only possible through Jesus Christ. So when we come in contact with somebody that's strange behavior here. I really believe that Jesus Christ is the only answer. It's not exorcism. It's not, you know, all these kinds of things. Jesus Christ is the only answer to these things as far as the spirit world. Acts 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. They don't know Jesus, but they know Paul is preaching Jesus and he has power. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and, notice, chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Notice, one spirit overpowered seven men. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came, notice, and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, this is the practices of the occult, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Notice, God is far more powerful than these evil spirits. That's why these evil spirits would say to Jesus when he was here on this earth, are you come to destroy us before the time? They're fearful that Jesus was going to send them to judgment before the final judgment. Finally, I want you to consider, though, rebellion against God is just as serious as practices of the occult. Can I remind you what King Saul was told? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How many times, though, do we really think about that? And when I rebel against God's commands, as found in the New Testament for the church today, when I rebel against God's commands, it's as if I'm involved in witchcraft. Right. That's pretty serious. Do we really, really take seriously rebellion against God? But again, these practices of the occult, we do not have to fear the spirit world. Amen. We have God within us. We don't have to fear. But I believe God does want us to be informed because of how much is found in his word. Father, I pray that you'd help us to not fear the spirit world around us. Lord, we understand that there is, according to your word, there is a battle going on between good and evil. Battles, I believe, for control of this nation. So Lord, help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.